opening scripture. This is a portion of scripture, actually, from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And it's important because sometimes, I don't know if you know people as such, but there are times where I've known people and it just seems like trouble follows them every moment of their life. There's always something happening. They're always in a mess, always in a fix. And it reminds me of Charlie Brown cartoons. And I see this Pigpen character, and everywhere he goes, you just see the stuff flying off him all the time. You know, that's his. I just know some people that stay in that fix, and no matter what you say or what you do, it just seems like bad stuff always follows them. And you know them by the evidence that you see, that it's very obvious that something is missing. There could be a better situation for them. And so listen to these words of Jesus very carefully and see if maybe you might be able to pick up something that will be helpful. And I'll start with verse 24 and read through 27, and we'll look at that. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And then the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So we have some contrasts, but we also have some things that are exactly alike in both situations. First, we have the whosoever. And every person is a whosoever. And whosoevers have choices that they can make. If they choose to, they have the opportunity. And Jesus said, whosoever hears these sayings of mine. Meaning, basically, that Jesus' teachings, his doctrines, everything that he received from the Father, he preached and he taught. And he said, everyone who chooses to hear the words that I teach and does them. That's the key. Just hearing doesn't do a whole lot if you have no intention of applying or doing anything with what we hear. And hearing can be our physical ears. Hearing can also be being tuned in to the Holy Spirit and what he's speaking to us individually or as a body of believers. But the choice is always given to us. And if you're a whosoever who takes the Word of God and you read it, hearing it, it's going into your spirit, and you apply that, taking what you heard, taking what you read and apply it, you're going to get some very favorable results from that. When the rains come down, floods rage, and the winds blow and beat upon your house, you won't fall. You'll be able to stand. And everybody experiences storms of life. It's just that you see some people getting blown away all the time. And yet we see people who seem to weather the storms and you'd never know they went through anything because they've grasped this principle. The Word of God has a holding power, a staying power, a keeping power within the believer. If we take what the Lord said in His Word and apply it, it's very powerful. It will keep us. And look at what happened to the other guy. So we got two guys here, okay? Second one. And everyone hears these sayings of mine and does them not. That's already a man headed for disaster. I heard that. I heard that in jail. I got saved in jail. And a heart so hard that even a blast of dynamite couldn't soften it. He knows everything. He's got it all together. He's heard that. And he's looking for something new. But he doesn't take what he hears and apply it. And so troubles come again. And notice it's the same rain descended on this guy. Same floods came. And the same winds blew. But his house fell while yours stood. Because this man was very foolish. And without the word of God, without applying the word of God, that's like building your life on sinking sand. And I can tell you from personal experience, I lived on a lot of sandy soil. And to us as believers, doesn't make any difference. We still live in this world. We're no longer spiritually of it. The Lord has translated us from it. But yet this principle still stands. Turmoils and troubles and things just swirl around some people and they never seem to get the victory, and they're always talking about how bad everything is. Roy with no joy, those kind of Christians, the ER Christian, always down in the dumps, not able to smile, never seeming to be able to get a victory. And you know from reading that God's plan is for everyone to be victorious and overcoming in their life. So that what kind of a life did Jesus promise to give us? Did he not say, what is it? John 10:10? Life more abundantly. More is better, isn't it? That's right. And this is such a powerful little parable that you could think about the house. It can be a marriage. It can be a family. It can be a job situation. It can be a sickness or a disease or any aspect of our lives. If we will take what we've learned and apply it. Because James talked about being a hearer only and not a doer. That's not going to bring much of anything from the Lord into our lives. There's a difference between hearing and listening. And sometimes we hear without listening. It's like right now in this room, I can hear vehicles going by on the highway, but if I listen, I will hear words that are being spoken in here, even though I still hear the cars going by. But to listen takes it a step further. Listening means just getting quiet inside and paying attention to what's being spoken. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it isn't always a loud voice. Sometimes it can be very quiet inside, just knowing that he wants us to do something, knowing that he's leading us to go somewhere or to do something or to say something or to do good for others. And blessings come from that. Hearing and doing. And always doing good. You never go wrong doing good. And it might seem like God hasn't noticed. And then suddenly right out of nowhere a blessing shows up. And you can just rewind the time frame and see, what did I do for that? And it might be that giving that person a ride, praying for that person, giving somebody something, blessing them with money. Whatsoever we sow, we're going to receive it back. But if we don't hear the word with listening to it, we oftentimes are going to miss a victory that God has already planned that we walk in. And if we don't achieve it, then we get upset and blame him. And really, he already has provided things for us. The word is like a tool to lift us up and to teach us. B-I-B-L-E. We had that Wednesday night, didn't we? Basic instructions before leaving earth. So I just want to leave you with that. think about it this week if you're happening to be reading your word, and just think about people that you know that you might be able to pass this principle on. The rock, of course, is Christ, but it's also his word that provides a firm foundation for us. Always his word is a good foundation. Even for Huggy Break. Yay! It's been quite a few weeks since we left off with our teaching on the power of words, about death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we began to substitute words or scripture for words that we often find ourselves saying, or maybe none of you ever did, but I had composed a list of all the different things that I've personally heard people say, and then wondered why things didn't change. And wondered if it might be that there was a connection between they didn't change because we never said anything different. And we've learned that words have creative power. And a little review, some of the things that we talked about and substituted scripture. So if you're prone to saying a certain phrase that you don't think it really means a whole lot, but after you have a better understanding of words being like a seed, words take root and they grow. And eventually, things become what we have spoken. And eventually, if we don't know the difference, we'll become what someone else has spoken. Someone else's words may have formed our life. Change the outcome by words that were spoken over us. Some of the words were, I tried it and it didn't work. And as believers, we need to learn the Word of God enough to be able to take Scripture and apply it in place of saying words of fear, words of doubt, words of unbelief, words that doesn't really line up with Scripture. This one, it's getting worse. I can't tell you how many times I pray for someone and out of their mouth comes, it's getting worse. Well, stop praying and see if it gets better. That's my suggestion. If it's getting worse after you pray, then quit praying. Maybe it'll get better. Now, I'm not being a smart mouth about it. I'm being very serious about the power of our words. And sometimes we don't think before we speak. I should say I don't think before I speak. I prayed and it didn't work out. I'll never get ahead. I'll never get these debts paid. I'll never have the money to make the car payment. You just watch. We'll lose our car. It's flu season. I always get it. See, that's putting out the welcome mat. You always get it because you keep saying you always get it. How can you expect any different result? It's like our mouth is a gateway for things to happen. My kids are always acting up. We talked a bit about that, then learned to speak some different things over our children. Don't call them a bunch of unruly, little disrespectful, rebellious brats and the like, or worse in some of our cases. Quit saying that stuff, because they're just going to become what you say they are. So start saying something new. Or maybe not say anything at all until you can think of something new, something more biblical, something more life-giving in our words. My husband will never change. My wife will never change. That's what I'm going to talk about in a few minutes. So you have a chance to leave now. I'm afraid so. Why are you so afraid? Oh, I hear people say that all the time. I'm afraid so. Like they've already set disaster in motion. And then when it comes, they say, see, I told you so. Because people just don't know. And here's another one. You can build them all up nice and pray for them and send them off and with good things. And then they say, well, I hope so. Well, that doesn't sound very, very enthusiastic that you really expected anything's going to change. That just tickles me to death. What a horrible way to go. You know, you might start off smiling, but in the end you'll be gasping for your last breath. Take care. What for? Why do you want to take care with you? Pack your suitcase so full that care doesn't have any place. Don't take it with you and curse somebody else with it. See, these words don't bless people. When you say take care, there's two ways of looking at that. One is you want to burden them unknowingly when you say it, because the Word of God tells us to cast our cares. So the thing to start saying if you want to bless somebody is learn not to tell them to take care, tell them cast your cares. Because if you cast your cares on the Lord, He'll care for you. And the Word of God, see, when we learn to speak biblical words, that changes things for the better. But if we say take care, then we're really telling people, don't leave your burdens at the cross, take them with you. That's the implication of that. It's not a good thing to say anything about. I'll never amount to anything. That's another word, another phrase some of us heard growing up. And certainly we should learn never to say those things to our children or our grandchildren. You'll never amount to anything. By whose standards? I'm too tired to go to church. Well, let me see. David, how many empty chairs are there back behind you? 2, 4, 6. There's enough to lay out a good spread right there if you're too tired to come. Just come and flop out there on the chairs and let us sing to you, and the Lord will refresh you. And there's plenty here too, so don't be too tired to come to church. That's such a lame excuse. Oh, sorry. If you're too tired to go to church, how come you didn't sleep all day? You did so many other things. He'll fall off his bike and break his neck. Oh, what a lovely confession for our kids when they're learning to rollerblade and ride bicycles. And then when the EMTs come to your house and Bill shows up, what happened? Well, he fell off his bike and broke his neck. And spiritual Bill will say, well, would you keep saying that for he finally did it? The devil's been after me all week. Wow, you knew it was him? What'd you give him a whole week for? If you knew it was him, why didn't you stop him day one? Why'd you let him beat the crap out of you all week and bum you out 6 more days, and you could have just had that victory straight away? But see, you put yourself through all of that for nothing. He, the devil, comes and fouls up everything. Well, he's called the fowler. That's what he does. My back is killing me. Oh my, that's almost as bad as being tickled to death. My back is killing me, or my feet are killing me. I'd really like to, I get a word picture of how a back could kill me. I don't know what weapon of choice it would use. I'm trying to figure that one out still, but people say that so often. I told you we're going to have some fun with these things, the silly little things we say. Oh yes, there's a Charlie Brown one. Good grief. What's good about grief? Anyway, just always remember that the words we speak, we're going to come into agreement with either God or the enemy. Because each one of them waits for us to speak. Jesus is the high priest of our confession, as long as we're speaking words in line with the Word of God. But the devil is the high priest of our confession if we're speaking words contrary to the Word of God. And all of his little demons are just waiting for us to speak things that give them the green light to go ahead and foul things up. So, anyway, let's come back to this one. My husband will never change, or my wife will never change. And I always kind of wondered, thinking about this, why is it that all the things that were opposites, we've always heard that opposites attract, why is it when we come into a marriage, the very things that we were opposite in were the things that brought us together? Why is it that after only a few years we want to start meddling in the other person's life and changing them? It doesn't make really any sense when you think about it. Why would I want to change my wife? She could probably think of 10 reasons why she'd like to change me. Oh, sorry, I didn't see you sitting there, ha ha. But we have to realize that it's not our job to change one another. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And I'm really serious when I've learned to say that I'm not Holy Ghost Junior. That's what he does. That's what he does the best. And many times the other person won't change until we let the Lord change us. And that's a real key. That's a very good biblical key to why should I change my wife? She's doing just fine. Let the Lord work on her and he can work on me. And together, we let the Lord work the changes into our lives that are meaningful to him, the vision that he has for our marriages, for our lives. Let the Lord bring those changes. And so, what do you do with that? Well, we come to the Word, and I kind of like some things in Ephesians chapter 5 that have to do with husbands and wives. And so we want to learn to speak what the Word says. And even though, if you're not seeing it yet, speak it until you do see it. Like Abraham, he spoke to those things that be not as though they were, because he was speaking life. Speaking life, we need to speak words of life. And in Ephesians chapter 5, there are some wonderful things that we can glean out of these. Of course, a lot of spiritual heads of the house that like to rule the house with an iron fist would jump on verse 22 really quick. Wives, submit. But it says, as unto the Lord, if our husband isn't walking unto the Lord, that's going to be a very different picture. Where people can take the Word and use it against somebody, or hold them in bondage, or force them to live something that the Scripture's not implying that really at all. I read verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Whereas, you know, that's important. My wife will never change. She'll never love me like the Bible tells her to. Or my husband will never change. He just does whatever he wants to do. Well, maybe we can start by talking about husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, and begin to make that a confession for your husband. Father, I thank you that my husband loves me as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for me. And I know that might be really far out there for you to get the concept of that kind of love. But we can't just keep saying all the negative things that we've said and expect different results. If there's a real issue of change in a marriage or in a family, it'd be really a nifty idea to take the Word of God and begin to speak words of life into that relationship before it's so far gone that it's a major, major, major work to bring things back to where they should be. I thank you, Lord, that my wife is a Proverbs 31 wife. And if you don't know what Proverbs 31 is, read it. It only has 31 verses, I think. And it's Proverbs 31. It's the last one. And if you want to know what a Proverbs 31 is, men, look it up and read it. about how your wife labors and gets up early before the sun and sets things in order and prepares meals and takes care of the kids. And plus, today, a lot of you are working, and how much more difficult is that to find time to do all those things? So what would we want our wives to be changed into? Super moms? Most of them already are. Super grandmas? You know, give grace. Give honor, respect for one another, and learn to speak things that are more in line with the word, and eventually things will change. You can't just say something once or twice and say, well, that didn't work. No, it needs to be a lifestyle. Speaking God's word or the principles of his word need to become so well ingrained in us that that's what we talk about. If you're going to talk about somebody, tell them what a wonderful brother or sister in Christ they are, and don't tell everybody their faults. They already know it. Build each other up. Don't tear each other down. Philippians 1:6. I'm just being very brief here because I'm just showing you examples of places you can go to say something different if you want to see change. This is a very good principle because it kind of takes us off the changing role and puts it back on the Lord where it's appropriate. Paul said this, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So to apply this in place of Lord, change my wife, or Lord, change my husband. What's your motive? What do you want him or her to change into? What is your desire? What do you want to see? And then find scriptures that you can stand on and begin to release your faith to bring those changes. But always remember, it's God working in each one of us. And we need to give each other the grace to walk out our salvation, to let the work of God continue. As long as I am trying to change faith, then where does God fit in that picture? God just steps back and says, oh, you foolish man, that's not your job. Or she expecting the same from God to try to change me. God is doing a work in all of us, and he just doesn't do it as fast enough as we'd like to see it sometimes. Wouldn't it be nice to have your change plan all put in place before you go to bed at night and wake up the next morning and voila, it happened. Some things that would be pretty nice. But each person is growing and maturing in their faith and learning that there are some things we can change outwardly, but the real changes take place in the heart, and that's where the Holy Spirit does his best work. Let those changes take place. As long as we try to change others, that doesn't give God room to work. We're putting ourselves in his place. And a good word for grandmas: don't try to raise your grandchildren and tell your kids how to raise their kids. That don't fly too far these days. Might be a good idea to be confident of this very thing, as Paul says. Put more confidence in the work of the Spirit than the work of us trying to make something happen. Because that really can get us in a lot of trouble. Why do I have this verse here? I have to go see this. Ephesians 2:10. It must be there for some reason. I didn't stutter with my pen. Ephesians 2:10. Ah! Wow, that's a pretty good verse of scripture. We're his workmanship. It's God's fault she's that way. Come on, man. It's God's fault that he's that way. God made him. Well, it says we, so if you're going to say he, put me in there too. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained, or has before ordained that we should walk in them. Changing our confession about he'll never change or she'll never change. Take these words and put them in the form of a prayer of confession each day, part of your devotion time. Father, I thank you that we, if you're a husband and a wife, in your prayer time, Father, I thank you that we're your workmanship and you've created us in Christ unto good works, and that we will walk in them. And because when we speak those kind of phrases or those kind of words, eventually it's going to take root and it's going to begin to produce a change in the behavior patterns of a person that will eventually line up with the word, because the word has preeminence and God watches over his word to perform it, and his word does not return to him void, but it prospers whereunto he sent it. So it's important to learn some verses of scripture that are more fruitful to one another than our words, where they're very shallow sometimes, they're very hurtful, and it's better to learn to speak what God says. And these are just a few biblical examples. We could make this a really long, forever teaching, and I don't really want to do that. You're way beyond milk, and there's nothing wrong with having some taters to go with a soup. It's good. If you can see the picture here, think about situations that you really do want to see changed in people's lives, and you've not seen those things yet, take some things from this kind of a teaching so that you can begin to apply them. Preferably the sooner the better, because otherwise things don't change if we just keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. I mean, you can fill your ice cube trays and put them in the freezer and they'll sit there for 30 days until you turn the fridge on. They'll just be wet little things in an ice cube tray. But you can't put them in the freezer and not have the refrigerator on and expect you're going to get ice cubes for your iced tea next day. You have to plug in the power supply so that the water will freeze and make the ice cubes. And it's the same with life. If we want to see changes, there are things that God changes, but we need to speak in line with him and set ourselves in agreement. Our confession needs to be in agreement with his. And I think we have time for I'm Afraid So. Won't take long. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. This is a very good reason why we don't have to be so afraid. Fear, along with reasoning, are two really big enemies to our faith. And when a person says, I'm afraid so, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's coming out of our mouth, there must be something in our heart that originated that speech. And if we confess that we're afraid or afraid so, every time news comes, might not always be good, and then the answer comes, I'm afraid so. And that's just a silly, meaningless phrase. But eventually the person becomes fearful, and that's why they keep saying, because really, if you turned that around in our sentence structure of today, it would be, I'm so afraid. What are you afraid of? What is the root cause of the fear that would make a person continuously say that? So 2 Timothy 1:7 is a very good answer. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I know that if you've heard some of us say that, this is where it is, 2 Timothy 1:7, and it's important to put on your memory list if you have a problem of being afraid. There's nothing to fear when your life is in God's hands. Some people are afraid to tithe because they don't trust God with their money. They're afraid they won't have enough. Well, I like to look at it this way. I look at it this way. How much of God's money am I going to keep for myself? And I don't worry about it. I don't get into fear. I'm not afraid to fly because I'm not afraid to die. That's why most people are afraid to fly. No, I'd rather not at the moment, but I'm not afraid if it happens either. That's already been settled. The day I got saved, that was the day that Jesus became the Lord of my life and everything I have or ever will have for all. The issues of fear have been settled with me. And I don't think that I'm too strange about that. It's an understanding that I have. If I trusted God with my soul to keep me out of hell, why am I going to worry about money? Why am I going to worry about anything? Why should I be in fear of anything? If I gave my life to Christ and He's Lord of my life and He teaches me how to keep the enemy off my back, what's to be afraid of? I know some people are doubtful about the soundness of mind part. But that's okay. You'll come to your senses eventually. And fear is a spirit that doesn't come from the Lord. And if you really do have a continuous issue with fear, maybe that's an avenue that you could pursue so that you come to speak over your life where God says you are as a believer. You have sound mind and power. You're full of power, Holy Ghost power, to put the enemy to flight, to put thoughts of fear away and words of fear so that you're not limited in what you do. Fear keeps a lot of people from ever becoming anything that God says that they are. I'm afraid God might send me to Africa. Well, I went for a month and I came back and it was wonderful. I wanted to stay there for longer. I'll go anywhere, Lord, but not there. Why not? Does He not go everywhere with you? Is He not in you? How can you be afraid when God is inside of you? Well, enough of that. Psalm 112, verse 7. And we'll probably stop with this one. Psalm 112. Oh, promises for our seed, our children, our grandchildren, and all that will come after us. It's right after Psalm 111. The title of this psalm is "Blessed is the man that fears the Lord." It has respect and honor, reverence, a knowing and understanding of who God really is. And you get down to verse 7, it says, "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings." Evil tidings are bad news. He shall not be afraid. Why? His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You know, anybody that wears false teeth, they have this thing called Fixadent. It fixes the dent in your face from not having any teeth, and it keeps them locked into place, and they're solid, they're right there, they're not going anywhere. Well, that's Rick's version of his heart is fixed in the Lord. I get parables, word pictures sometimes, and when I think about a person's heart being fixed, I know that's a silly little illustration, but you get the idea, you get the principle. Or concrete when it sets up. You can walk in it with your booties on, but not for long, because as it starts to set, if you don't get out of it, you're going to be set right there with the cement. And that's that cement becomes set, but set and fixed are very, very similar words. They have the same implication, that if our heart is fixed, fixed what? Fixed or set, and trusting God's word is the final authority on truth, then how can I say that I'm filled with faith and yet I walk in fear? So you can't mix the two. Anxieties, worries, cares, all those things are all roots of the parent spider of fear, and all the little tentacles that come down are worry and anxiety, things like that. So the more we grow in our trust in the Lord, the more we become aware of that, the more understanding we have. Doesn't happen overnight. So, you know, that gives you the opportunity to do a heart check and look at all the things you're afraid of and ask yourself, why am I afraid of those things? That's a really good thing to do. And write them down. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this. And then ask yourself, why am I afraid of this? And then go to the Word and find scriptures like this. Well, maybe my heart's really not fixed in trusting in the Lord. That would probably be the biggest number one reason. Do we only trust in the things we see? And do we put more trust in all the bad news? I mean, I don't even watch CNN anymore. I know that's corrupt news network. That's not even a viable choice for me. Some of us fly overseas and that network has all of the TV screens in the airport fixed on CNN International. And all they do is spew all these hate-filled stories about how wicked and evil America is. I don't want to hear that. And what a bad word, because so many international people travel through international airports, and that's what they're hearing on the TV screens. Just before they go on a flight, they show the last three plane crashes. How wonderful is that to see? You know, go to the bar and have a few drinks and it won't matter. And that's what they do. Evil tidings is bad news. Evil tidings to the Christian should be opportunities to release our faith for God to change it. Oh, that's really bad. Oh boy, yes sir. And then we'd get up in the morning and wait for the next news and see if it outdid the day before. And we say, oh, that's terrible, brother. Terrible things are happening in the world. And we talk about it at home and talk about it in the workplace. But if our heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord, even though the world is filled with bad news and tribulation, that's not new. Jesus said that over 2,000 years ago. That's not new news. That's history. So we shouldn't be fearful of those things. Our heart should be fixed, trusting in the Lord. Think fixident. Like B-I-B-L-E. Catchy little thing that you'll remember the next time your mind wants to start getting off into worrying or fretting or being fearful about something. Don't let that spirit take you down that road. You doesn't have to. You can overcome that through Christ and knowing that He's always with you wherever you go. There's so many scriptures about God's covering, His shield, His protection, because God doesn't want us to be fearful people. So, I'll stop with that one. And when we pray today, please don't say, well, I hope it works. You heard Simone's testimony. It does work. It always works. But like I said, my advice to you is if you say it's getting worse or I tried it and it didn't work, then quit trying it and maybe everything will get better without prayer.